Welcome again to our lessons and our studies upon the Restoration Era. And again, I'd like to give a brief recapitulation so that we understand the historical sequence of these events. Essentially, because of Judah's rebellion and sinfulness, God had decreed the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple that Solomon made. But in his goodness and in his mercy, he also raised up the prophet Jeremiah to declare that there would be 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And then a decree would be issued by Cyrus, the king of Persia, to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. Now then, that was done and fulfilled in the year 536 BC. But after they had gone back under Zerubbabel, under Joshua the high priest, they made the altar, they worshipped God, then laid the foundation, and then there was great opposition. But God made the promise to them that Zerubbabel had laid the cornerstone, and he would put in the headstone, which was the end of the temple. The cornerstone is the first stone you lay, the headstone is the last stone that is laid. And he said, Zerubbabel will finish the temple, and he said, it's not by might or power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And you would just shout out, grace, grace, and declare that what God had said, he was well able to fulfill, and you will see that completed temple of the Lord, which we call the Temple of Ezra, we call the Temple of the Restoration Era. And that temple, indeed, was rebuilt. And that was very wonderful indeed. But now we have a break in the book of Ezra, and it breaks essentially at chapter 7. And now we're introduced to the author, if I could say that, of this book, Ezra. You see, it's very wonderful to have a building you've built to the glory of God, your church, and in this case, the temple. But it's not just building a church. The whole purpose is worship and the teaching that goes into the church, the services. And so here we have a situation. A new king again on the throne, Ahasuerus, and Ezra, who is with the king at the time, known by the king, respected by the king, says, I want to go and indeed conduct worship in that temple. Well, King Ahasuerus gave the commandment that Ezra was to go to Jerusalem and start temple worship. And this is a point that I want to bring out now. It's the character, nature of Ezra, who indeed is a type for any minister, a type for any father, type for any elder in a church. And essentially, he is a teaching priest, a teaching priest. You see, the church basically is a singing church, a teaching church, and an evangelizing church. And so here, we're having a look at the ministry of a teacher. And no better role model could we have than that of Ezra the priest. He indeed was in direct lineage to Aaron, the first high priest under Moses. And Aaron was essentially the elder brother of Moses, and he was ordained by God to institute services in the tabernacle of Moses. And those services essentially were carried on throughout the time of the first temple, and now they're going to be reinstituted in the second temple. But Ezra, you see, when you look at life, you find that God moves through leaders. And as you study history, you find that leaders have tremendous impact upon the affairs of government, not only in their times, but they often lay a pattern for future generations. And some leaders have been very good, and some leaders have been very bad. Cyrus, the king of Persia, was a very good man, a role model for all that followed him. And it is true that in the Word of God, there were many wonderful priests, like the priests of Zadok, who indeed personified a true minister of God. But there were others, like Eli, who indeed, you know, functioned as a high priest, but did not honor God, and did not control their family. And therefore, they were put out of the ministry. Now then, we're looking at Ezra, who is a role model. And we want to pick up certain truths from his life that we can apply to ours. Because after all, we have to be teachers of righteousness. Well, the first thing that we read concerning Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, he prepared his heart. He prepared his heart. You know, the heart is the all-important spiritual organ of our body, well, of our physical body too. But essentially, you know, out of the heart are the issues of life. The Lord Jesus put it like this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so everything revolves around the heart. And so King Solomon says, my son, speaking on behalf of God, give me your heart, give me your heart. We want to give our hearts to the Lord. You know, King David, after his son sin, regretfully with Bathsheba, cried out in Psalm 51, O Lord, create in me a clean heart. You know, would to God he had cried out that before his sin with Bathsheba, then his life would have been quite different. But no, we've got to cry out to God, not after we've sinned, but before we've sinned. Oh God, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Well, Ezra had certainly done that, because he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. In other words, his meditation, his study, was in the Word of God. And you know, that is where our study and our meditation should be, in the law of God. To understand God's ways, to understand God's principles, his commandments, his desires, his pleasure. Because we're told in the book of Revelation that we were created by him, for him, and for his good pleasure. We are created by God for his good pleasure. You think, why do you have children? Well, you have children that they give you pleasure. That they give you pleasure. That's why people have children. They want to have pleasure in them. Anything you get, it is that it might give you pleasure. Even if you have a pet, what is the purpose of getting a pet? It's that pet would give you pleasure. And so we are created by God for his good pleasure. That is the purpose of our creation, that we might do those things that please God. Well, Ezra took the word of the law, and he studied it, that he might please God. And then it comes out like this, to do it. You know, it's not only one thing to know what pleases God, it's quite another thing to do it. You know, the wisest man was Solomon. He could tell everybody what to do, but he didn't do it himself. And that's one of the rules of life. You know, you practice what you preach. Well, he certainly did. He sought the law of the Lord. Now, another thing that we understand, and this comes from King Solomon again, Ecclesiastes 12:9, it says, because the preacher was wise, he sought out truths. He sought out truths. Our pursuit in life must be the pursuit of wisdom. It must be the pursuit of knowledge, of understanding, of truth. So that by the grace of God, we will spend our time, you know, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and seeking out truth from God's Word. You know, King Solomon again, I quote him often, but King Solomon again said this, it is to the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is to the glory of kings to seek out that truth. And so, you see, in the Word of God, it's not like a textbook, not like a mathematic textbook that takes you, you know, from the elementary additional sums, 1 + 1 = 2, and so forth, and then division, multiplication, and then going on from arithmetic to algebra to calculus, geometry, and the like. You know, in school, we progress like that. But you see, the Word of God is not written in that way. It's written from Genesis to Revelation. And you cannot, just by reading sequentially, see truth. But rather, it is to cry out to God, oh God, reveal truth to me. Reveal truth to me. And you see, there's an interesting maxim in life. You know, given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but known, I think, to every one of us. To him that hath shall be given. Now we know, we have the old maxim, money makes money. But you see, it is also true in the spiritual. That those that have knowledge shall receive knowledge. Those that have understanding shall receive understanding. Those that have wisdom shall increase in wisdom and shall increase in learning. And so when we put our feet in a path of knowledge, to seek out from God's word those things that are true, then we accumulate knowledge, and we are to put them in order so that we in turn can teach others. You know, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 28 and verse 13, he said, line upon line, line upon line, hear a little, bear a little. In other words, you know, little by little, you know, we come into the knowledge of God's word, and in the same way, we must arrange it that we can teach others those things. Fathers will teach their children. In fact, it's a commandment. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, here is a commandment. Not only are we to read God's word and study it, but we are to teach our children. Deuteronomy 6, 7. We are to teach our children the word of God. And not only so, when we're in our houses, we are to talk about the Bible. When we're walking along the way, we are to talk about the Bible. God commands us to meditate and talk about his word continuously. Continuously. So that it's always before us. And, you know, we are to talk about his law, his statutes, and his judgments. Now then, the reason for all this is simply that we are to become teachers ourselves. The Apostle Paul made this very clear in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. He said, when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again what be the milk of the Word of God. And he illustrates truth by two maxims. Number one, milk, and the other one, strong meat. And he said, you know, milk is for children. is for babes. Strong meat is for those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so therefore, you see, those that will receive the milk of the word are those who are just born again in Christ. And the milk of the word is essentially given to us in Hebrews chapter 6, and verses 1 and 2. The foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the laying on of hands, doctrine of baptisms, eternal judgment. Those are the elementary principles. To be born again, baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Eternal judgment. Laying on of hands. See, those are the elementary doctrines. It's the milk of the word. But the purpose that God has of giving the five ministry gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is to bring us to maturity, is to bring us to the fullness of the character of Christ. And so therefore, you see, God does not want us to remain babies just drinking the milk of the Word of God, but rather he wants us to dig in after the milk to get the meat. And the key is our mind. Those that have their mind exercised to discern both good and evil. And so discernment is a very important aspect of character. And I want to emphasize this, that you see, discretion is termed the ability to separate good from evil. And we have to be a discreet person, full of discretion. All this Ezra was, you see. And Ezra so imbibed the word of God, so taught the word of God, that he was called the second Moses. The second Moses, so revered was he. He was called the second Moses. Moses, of course, was the original lawgiver. And we want to be Ezra's. We want to follow in his footsteps, who followed in the footsteps of Moses and taught the law. And we are told, you see, that he assembled the people to teach the word of God and to make the word of God understood by the people. You see, one of the things that the Lord himself warns of, that the human heart can be categorized into four separate pieces of ground. One, the wayside, where people hear the word of God, but they don't understand it, and it's taken away from them. You know, we have to give people understanding of the word of God. People must understand. If you hear something and you don't understand it, of what value is it to you? Absolutely none. And so the point that I want to bring out here is this, that our responsibilities as teachers are indeed to make people understand the word of God. And I have spoken much about teachers, and I want to refer to a point that the Lord Jesus himself made when he was speaking on that little mount, which is called the Mountain of Beatitudes. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, at the beginning of this, exposition of the Beatitudes, and what is called his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, he makes a very important point, and I'd like to look at it with you. He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, and I have a newish kind of Bible, and it's difficult for me to open the pages, but I have succeeded. Good. All right, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. And this is what he says. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord is saying, you know, teachers are going to have a very special place in the kingdom of heaven. And that is borne out in Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 gives us a very, deep insight into the role of a teacher. And if we could turn in our Bibles now to Daniel chapter 12, we can see of that which I'm speaking. And in Daniel 12, it says this, "And they that be wise," and if you look at your marginal notes, you will find that that can be translated teachers, teachers of righteousness, "shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." You see, the glory that we shall experience in heaven shall be, in one sense, you know, predicated upon how we have sought out truth from the Word of God, how we have absorbed it, assimilated it, understood it, and how we in turn have taught others. You know, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, you know, the Apostle Paul says, "when you should have been teachers." In other words, he's not just speaking to those who have the ministry gift of teacher, but he's speaking to everybody in the church. To some degree or other, everybody should be a teacher. And there are Sunday school classes, yes. And perhaps you can become a Sunday school teacher. But you say, "well, I really can't speak," and so forth. "How can I be a teacher?" But you can be. You can teach your children. You can teach your siblings. That is very easy to do. Say, "well, this is what you should do. This is what the Word of God says." In that, you will lay good foundation in the lives of many people. And they will look at you, and they will remember in their old age, "oh, so-and-so spoke to me and laid good foundations in my life." You see, that's what Ezra did. He laid very good foundations in the lives of the children of Israel, his generation. And from that time onwards, as I said, he was revered as being the second Moses. I want to come back, however, to Matthew chapter 5 and a point here that I want to re-emphasize. You see, Daniel has spoken concerning those that turn many to righteousness, be teachers of righteousness, to shine as the stars forever and ever. The Lord is making it clear here that they that teach and do, the same should be great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, one of the great things that the Apostle Paul was complaining about when he wrote the epistle to the Romans, writing it actually to the synagogues, he said, "look, you tell a man that he should not commit adultery, but you do it yourself. And therefore, the name of God is blasphemed." You see, it's not sufficient just to tell people what they should do, but you must do it. I was in England many, many years ago when I was a student, actually, in a Bible college. And I was invited to speak at a church in North England. And I went there and I spoke. And the pastor was very gracious and invited me back to supper after the church service. I went back, and there was his son. And the pastor and I were talking, and the son interrupted. And he said, "Don't believe my father. He gets up, he's a hypocrite." And he was saying, "Look, he teaches one thing and he practices another at home. He's a hypocrite." Now that was the son. He should not have said that, of course. He should not have degraded. He should have honored his father. He should not have said that in my presence. But he did so. He said, "Look, I can't believe my own father. I hear him preach, and at home he's something different." Well, we read even in the land of Brazil, a very venerable teacher, Pastor Wallace and myself, were in Brazil, and we were with a certain founder of a work there, and his daughter said, "Don't believe my father, he's a thief. He misused church finance." Well, what I want to say in closing is this. Look, Ezra is our role model. Moses, Ezra are our role models of becoming teachers of righteousness. They sought out truth. They understood truth. They prepared it in a way that others could understand. They taught it, and they practiced what they preached. May God grant that we shall be role models to our own children, to our own families, and to our church, that by the grace of God, we in turn will turn many unto righteousness and shine like the stars in heaven. God bless you.